listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Today's sermon is from Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you know it, did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from the left, and also much cattle. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this day already. It's just been a glorious celebration. It's been one to be with your people as we have sung of your greatness, as we've sung of your glory, as we have remembered again and again and expressed with deep affection the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we now turn our attention to your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand it. Lord, we pray that you would help us to eat it, to take it to heart, and to apply it in the power of your Spirit, Lord, that we might faithfully love you and serve you all our days. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. A few years back, I was in a conversation with a sister in Christ, and I said some thoughtless and inconsiderate things to her that I realized later was probably hurtful. I wasn't trying to be hurtful, but my words were. And when I realized it, I realized I needed to go back to her and I needed to confess the sin against her and to ask her for forgiveness. And so when I did that, she was gracious and understanding and said, certainly, I forgive you of those words. And here's the thing. I was thinking after that, The thought just kept coming to me, how could I have been a follower of Christ for all these many years, for decades, and yet still sin like that? I mean, I kept thinking, you would think after all of these years, I'd be further along in my sanctification than I was. Have you ever felt that way? So much growth in our lives we can point to, so much of God's grace that we can identify, so many blessings that he's poured out upon us, but yet we still struggle at times, and then before we know it, the sin comes out. Sometimes it's with words like mine, sometimes it's with actions. John Newton, not this John Newton, but the John Newton who wrote Amazing Grace, once, well, I guess you might have said this too, I don't know, but John Newton once said this: I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be, but still I am not what I once was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. That is just so true for all of us. We are not all that we could be at this point, but still we're not what we once were. There's still something that's inside of us that keeps pushing us to grow, that keeps pushing us to go on in Christ. But yet we, at times, we simply come up short. For the past 3 weeks, we have been following the life of the prophet Jonah. Jonah was a man that God used in significant ways. If you were to go back and look at 2 Kings chapter 14, you would find that he was a prophet sent by the Lord. And at that time, he was actually used by the Lord to restore the border of Israel, which was no, you know, small thing in those days. But yet we have again in the book of Jonah, this man of faith, and who by all accounts was obedient, that he was just used in different ways by the Lord. Yet Jonah, for all of that, still had some issues in his life. He had some misplaced heart allegiances, I would say. And these misplaced heart allegiances led him to defy the Lord and then complain against the Lord. That's some pretty significant sin. Certainly, Jonah was not what he could be. He had been a man of faith, but the Lord was still working in his life. So let's go back and just kind of trace through to make sure we're all on the same page. What has happened in the book of Jonah? What has happened in this narrative, this account of Jonah? And yes, we actually believe Jonah was a literal historical figure. When the Lord sent Jonah to Nineveh, if you remember, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the prophet. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach against the evil that is being done in Nineveh. When Jonah heard that, he basically said, no, I'm not going to do that. And in that defiance against the Lord, he got in a boat that was going in the opposite direction. God was pursuing Jonah, and God sent an actual storm against the boat that Jonah was in. They ended up throwing Jonah over the side, Jonah expecting to drown, but instead the Lord sent this incredible great fish to swallow him. This was amazing. And what happens then is the word comes again to Jonah after the fish, the word says, vomited. He expelled him out. The word of the Lord came to Jonah again, said, go back to Nineveh. I still have that same job for you to do. I need you to preach against the evil of that city and to call it to repentance. And here's what's amazing. What we saw last week in chapter 3, Jonah preached this message and the Ninevites repented. At the end of chapter 3, we find this, it's a breathtaking statement of God's mercy and God's grace. At the end of chapter 3, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. See, the book of Jonah would have been such a feel-good story if it had ended at chapter 3. Right? God showed patience with Jonah. Jonah repented of his disobedience and did what the Lord told him to do. He preached the message of pending judgment and divine calamity for Nineveh. And the people heard the message and repented. They put on sackcloth. They called for fasting. There's not a preacher I know. And that's exactly what I hope would happen and be rejoicing about that. The Lord showed mercy. This is kind of like, and you get to the end, the Lord, it's kind of like a mic drop moment. You walk off victorious. You walk off glorious. This is so great. But then comes chapter 4. And Jonah's defiant heart once more rises. In chapter 4, Jonah's heart is again revealed. For all the good he has done as a prophet, he still had heart allegiances that were not right. Instead of rejoicing that the Ninevites repented, instead of rejoicing that God relented, you know what he was? He was angry about that. And he wasn't just displeased, the word says, he was greatly displeased. He was angry about it enough so that he told the Lord he would rather die. That's the hubris, the pride, the arrogance of that statement is just stunning to me. So essentially what Jonah was saying in that moment was, he was saying he would rather be dead than live in a world where God showed mercy to people he thought were so undeserving. He'd rather just be dead than live in that kind of world. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What kind of twistedness has to go on in the heart of Jonah for him to come to that point and to say that? We find out that God's mercy and we find out that God's grace were the very reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. He was certain that God was going to show mercy, and he didn't want God to show mercy to these people. In verse 2, and Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you are a gracious God and merciful. See, what is interesting here is in Jonah's reason for not wanting to go to Nineveh, he gives this remarkable and spot-on description of the character of God. He describes the Lord God as gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. So Jonah, if you follow the whole story, so Jonah was okay when God showed those qualities in dealing with him or in dealing with his people, the Israelites. He wasn't okay when God showed those qualities to other nations, people who he thought were unworthy of the mercy and grace. And again, the irony of that is significant. Nobody is worthy of mercy and grace. That's why it's called mercy and grace. If you're worthy of it, it becomes what is due. Or what is earned. He wasn't okay that God showed these qualities to other nations, to Gentiles nations, to the Assyrians, essentially. The Lord God then confronts Jonah. He asks this question a little bit, it's phrased a little bit awkwardly in the English. Do you do well to be angry? He asks Jonah, do you do well to be angry? This is just another way of saying, do you think you're right to feel angry about me showing mercy and grace? Do you think you're really right to feel that way about this? Jonah doesn't really answer the Lord in that moment. Instead, Jonah decides to see what the Lord will do. He preached, he saw the signs of repentance from the Ninevites, and so he removes himself from the city. And he builds a shelter for himself. It's described as a booth. But he builds this shelter for himself from which to observe if the Lord will bring judgment or if the Lord is going to show mercy. And so here's what happens. To teach Jonah a lesson, the Lord sends a vine to grow over the shelter. Jonah loves it. You know, it's like, okay, Lord, now we're talking. We're working on the same page. You're on my page now. You're providing me some cover here. 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. A lot of extremes here. He was exceedingly glad to a great degree. But then verse 7, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And here's something else the Lord does. He's not done. The Lord God not only sends a worm, he next sends a scorching easterly wind to just cause the heat, the heat, the oppressive heat to bear down on Jonah. And Jonah is miserable, and again he wants to die. So he complains, and the Lord asks him, do you do well to be angry about the plant? And Jonah, again in defiance, it's just all over his statement. Basically, he says, you bet I'm right to be angry. I am so angry, I want to die. And then the Lord says, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? These people are basically talking about morality. They don't know what's right and what's wrong. And also much cattle, meaning Jonah basically cared more about this vine than he cared even about the cattle that were in the city. So what is happening here is the Lord is helping Jonah to see his hypocrisy and how hard his heart was. No compassion here. No love, no mercy in Jonah's heart, and he's particularly angry because this obviously is in the Lord's heart, and the Lord is acting on that. Okay, so this is just essentially a brief summary of what was going on in this last chapter. So here's what I want to do. I want to end our time just pulling out some implications for us. So what are the implications of chapter 4 of the book of Jonah for our lives? Implications are basically just conclusions that we draw out from something that's not explicitly stated. That's what an implication is. Okay? So here, the first implication is this. God uses sinful, flawed people. Do you find that good news? I do. Actually, that is the only kind of people he uses. Did you know that? It's the only kind of people the Lord uses because that is the only kind of people there are. We're all sinful, flawed people. I mean, Jonah by no means was perfect. He was filled with self-will. He was filled with national prejudice. He was lacking in compassion for others. He was resisting the very character and nature of God. Yet the Lord God used him and continued to work in his life. Jonah's sin and faults did not stand in the way of what God was doing. I think it's important that we at times be a little bit amazed at how God uses people. Even though there may be sin in their life, even though they may be flawed, even though they may be weak, even though they come up short, that God actively works in the lives of his people. And he works through them, even through their sin and through their flaws and through their weakness. And I think I'd say especially in their sin and their flaws and their weakness. But let's be clear, this is not an encouragement to sin. It's not an encouragement to no longer care about sinning. because there are always consequences to our sin. Don't be deceived. Whatever a person sows, that will that person reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap from the flesh corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit, you will reap life. It's talking about sinful acts, acts of the flesh, and faithful acts, acts of obedience. You sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you reap life. So yes, sin always has consequences. What we know, and as followers of Christ, we sang about it this morning, the judgment and condemnation on our sin has been laid upon Christ. It is finished. It is done. That's a wonderful song. But we know, as I'm talking about this, I want to be clear. I want to make sure that I'm careful how I say this. This isn't to be casual or flippant about our sin. No. Paul said, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Romans 6. That God uses sinful, flawed people points to his wisdom and to his might to overcome our sin and make it serve his purpose ultimately. I want you to think about this week coming up. Whatever happened in the past week, I want you to just think, what might the Lord God do in you? What might the Lord God do through you? Whatever your sin may be, whatever your flaws, whatever your weakness, or whatever your strengths may be. I think that's one of the things I know for myself, I'm trying to grow in. That I go into my day, I go into my week with an expectation that the Lord really can and is going to use me that day. The day and the week isn't just a free pass to float through, that there's something that the Lord is going to do in my life. And my sin, my resistance, the Lord is going to work in that and through that. Sometimes it'd be just to confront us in our sin. But can we come into this next week and just be with the sense of what might the Lord God do through me? How might he use me to accomplish his purposes, just like he used Jonah? So let's move on. The second implication for us from Jonah. God continues to make disciples from all nations across all cultures. God continues to make disciples from all nations across all cultures. In chapter 4, it was hard for Jonah to see that what was ruling his heart was contrary to God's heart. It's hard for him to see that. He didn't want mercy and grace for the Gentile people of Nineveh. And as I was thinking about this, one of the things as a preacher you often do when you're engaging with the text is that you're asking, why does God have this in the scripture? Why did God put this in his word? Now, we don't know that all the time. We have to kind of do some thinking about why it's there. But I think one of the reasons why God has the book of Jonah is to make sure his people understand that it's not just about them as Israelites. It's not just about them being the chosen people. It's a reminder that God is doing something beyond. It is to help God's people understand God's heart and that his heart crosses all racial and national and cultural boundaries. That he is saving people from all tongues and he's saving people across all nationalities. There was arrogance and pride that were a danger for God's people. And it was so easy to think that. It's so easy for us to think that ourselves, right? To think, hey, we are the chosen ones. We are something. We're the best. Obviously, God loves us because we're more lovable. We're more worthy of his love. One of God's early and pressing warnings to the people of Israel was to not think more highly of themselves than they should. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and this wonderful passage that has this caution in it. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. The things that matter to people, that being a great nation, having lots of people, that must be a sign of God's blessing. And he's saying that's not why God chose you. The Lord's intent has always been that in the consciousness of his people, in the active thinking and thoughts of his people, that they would, that there would be formed and they would be influenced by his grace and by his mercy across all national boundaries. All national boundaries. Genesis 22, it tells us, and it says this many times in the Old Testament, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In other words, God chose these people not to isolate them from the rest of the world, but God chose these people that they would be a blessing to the rest of the world, that they would carry the light and the truth of the Lord to the rest of the world. Jesus picks up on that truth when he commands his followers. Yes, he picks up on that truth when he commands his followers to make disciples of all nations in Matthew 28. And then he says the same thing again in Acts chapter 1. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He's again putting it into the consciousness of his people that God intends to work among the nations. And it would seem that Jonah, this book of Jonah, is in Holy Scripture to caution the people of God against self-righteousness and the pride that would shut down a heart for all people. It is noteworthy to consider, if you remember back to the first chapter, that when Jonah fled from the Lord, do you remember where he went? He went down to Joppa. He went to Joppa. When Jonah refused to bring God's message to Nineveh because he was afraid that God would have mercy on these pagan people, he went to Joppa to take a ship to Tarshish. We jump to the New Testament in Acts chapter 11, and we are given the account of Peter's dream where God was instructing him that Christ and the gospel were for all nations, not just the Jews. It was at Joppa where Jonah went to flee from bringing God's word to the Gentiles. And it is in that same place where God made it clear that the Gentiles have been granted repentance that leads to life. God just tying things off, making some connections for his people here. That is why we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." There's a sense the world there is talking about that he has people that he is saving across all nationalities. It's not just unique or set within the Jewish people. And aren't we glad about that, fellow Gentiles? This is the glorious, gracious, and merciful heart for people, no matter their race, nationality, or culture. And Jonah was blowing it here. He was missing it. And this really leads to the next implication from the fourth chapter of Jonah. Number three, we must guard our hearts from misplaced allegiances. Guard our hearts from misplaced allegiances. See, Jonah was consumed with such a hatred for the Ninevites that he hated the fact that God would show them mercy. He wanted grace for himself, but judgment for them. Honestly, I can identify with that a little bit, because that's how we operate sometimes. We want the mercy, we want the blessings, but not so much for other people. That can creep up into any heart. It is interesting that the grace of God produced in Jonah anger instead of worship. Isn't that a little baffling? God is doing this incredible thing, and it makes Jonah angry. God's grace to Nineveh resulted in them repenting and bowing down before the Lord God. God's grace to Nineveh just made Jonah angry. Jonah would not rejoice when the Ninevites repented. Jonah was not grateful to the Lord when he relented on his judgment against Nineveh. He felt this was unfair. He would rather die again than live in a world where God would be gracious and merciful like that. His allegiances were royally screwing him up. He did not see what was happening in his own heart. Jonah's allegiance was to himself, to his comfort, to his nationality, to what he thought should happen. Jonah's allegiance wasn't to the Lord God, to the Lord God's loving compassion. It wasn't towards the repentant sinners. His misplaced allegiance was to his own prejudice and bias against the Gentiles. Listen, all we can say, hopefully you would say this with me, is that I am glad that the Lord God is God and that Jonah is not God. And I'm glad that the Lord God is who he is. If Jonah had his way, Nineveh would have been wiped out. Jonah's loyalty was to what he wanted, not what the Lord wanted. Family, our greatest allegiances must be to the will and work of the Lord God and not our own agendas. So we have to ask ourselves, what allegiances have we formed in our heart that would bring us at odds with God's heart and God's will? And when you ask yourself that question, you need to probe it. You need to take time thinking about it. You need to pray on that. You need to say, Lord, maybe I'm missing something here. I can't see it, because you know what one of the characteristics of sin is? It's deceptive. How many of you are deceived? Well, you don't know it, because if you're deceived, you don't know it. That's why you need somebody else, the Spirit of God in this instance, to help you see this. To say, Lord, have I developed allegiances? Have I developed heart attachments to agendas and to things that come contrary to you? And maybe we even baptize them and clean them up a little bit because we're in the church. The temptations of this world, we're told in 1 John chapter 2, that they want us to form heart attachments, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. What we know is loving the world comes at the cost of loving God. And our loyalties cannot serve God and the world. I think it's also tempting in the political environment of our nation to allow hearts to be captured by false hopes of political alliances. We must also guard against thinking that what we think and what we should be is what God thinks and what God wants. We're continually putting this before Him. And certainly in this context, we must be careful not to think more of ourselves than we should, that we have it all figured out. Do you know who Jonah reminds me of? Well, what this story reminds me of is the parable of the prodigal son. Remember that in Luke 15? Here's the story quickly. A prideful son, he comes to his father and he says, I want my inheritance. The father grants it, and the son immediately goes off with that inheritance, and he's living this riotous life, this sinful, debauched life. And he's in that life, he's wasting away his inheritance. And that is what prodigal means. I was probably in college before I realized that prodigal didn't mean sinful, it meant wasteful. So prodigal means he was a wasteful son, wasting away his inheritance. The son soon finds himself wallowing in the consequences of his sin. He's actually having to slop the pigs, which was a particularly hard thing for Jews. But what happens is the son finds himself in that situation. He is alone. He's penniless. He's desperate. But comes to his senses, and he returns to his father to plead for forgiveness. And what he does, he has his backup plan. I'll go to the father and I'll just beg him to let me be a servant because his servants live better than I'm living. Do you remember what happens? The father sees this prodigal, wasteful, defiant son coming from afar, and he runs to meet him and he kisses him and he calls for robes and shoes to be put on him and he calls for a ring to be put on his hand. And then he calls for this great celebration. The father is rejoicing. The father is excited because his lost son has been returned. See, as wonderful as that scene is, that's not the real point of the parable. Certainly there are things there to encourage us, yes. It just provides the context for what Jesus is, the point he's really trying to make. Because in the parable, Jesus points to the older brother who is watching all this and does not like how his father's reacting to his younger brother. That's the point of the parable of the prodigal. The older brother was not glad that his brother had returned. He was angry with the father, just like Jonah was angry with the Lord. See, the point of Jonah and the point of the prodigal son is that God rejoices when sinners repent. Sometimes what's ruling our hearts prevents us from doing that and joining in with that and being excited about that. All heaven rejoices when the one who is lost is found, when the one who is dead is made alive. There is such glory in God's salvation of unworthy, undeserving people. We don't want false heart allegiances to ever cause us to react like Jonah or like that older brother. Number four, another implication from Jonah chapter 4. Right doctrine must lead to right living. Right doctrine must lead. We've used this phrase. I think it's good. I think it's worth stating. There's a phrase theologians use. I think it's worth hearing and learning. Orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. Orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. For those in the dental field, you know the ortho part of this, right? Ortho means correct. Doxy means belief. So orthodoxy means correct belief. Ortho, correct. Praxy means practice. Correct practice. Correct belief leads to correct practice. This means correct doctrine leads to correct practice, that right beliefs result in right actions. So let's notice something here about Jonah's confession in verse 2. This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, he says, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah's description of the Lord was dead on. It was spot on accurate, right? The Lord was gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. His theology of God was accurate. I mean, this is a stunning thing. We actually read it as part of the psalm we read together. That same kind of phrase, he's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, was part of that psalm. This was part of the consciousness of the nation of Israel. See, Jonah, knowing that the Lord God was like that, his heart should have been filled with encouragement and excitement and wonder. It should have led him to worship, but it didn't. Instead, it led him to get angry. Listen, we can have all of our theological I's dotted and our T's crossed, but if we are not embracing it and living in the truth, then we undermine the very confession of truth we hold. Jonah knew what God was like, and yet he resisted him. Instead of celebrating God's compassionate character, he was angry at God for showing mercy. Listen, we need orthodoxy. We need correct belief. We need right doctrine. And I think that comes from careful study of God's word and careful consideration of God's existence as we understand it from God's word. And I think that is why confessions are so helpful, why creeds are so helpful, why statements of faith serve us, because these are people who have spent time thinking and trying to think accurately about who God is and what he's like and what he requires and what that means for us. So these things serve us. They're not the word, but they serve us. But if all we have is orthodoxy, then we have come up short. The goal of right believing is that we might live fully, wholeheartedly in the light of the truth we hold. I had a relative who was faithful to read her devotion, the Daily Bread. She read that every day. She attended church every Sunday. But she was one of the most mean-spirited gossips that ever walked this earth. She would cut down with her tongue. She would sow discord in relationships. She was reading the word, but she was not letting the word change her heart. Jonah knew what God was like, but didn't let it change his heart. So it is a worthwhile question to ask ourselves, am I caught up in knowledge for knowledge's sake? Or is my heart to know Christ that I might live in Christ, that I might live for Christ? Our goal is always to walk in the truth, not just to know the truth. We need both orthodoxy and orthopraxy, because if we're off in our orthodoxy, if we don't have the correct thing, it's going to show up in wrong living as well. May we love right doctrine. May we love to think about who God is, the truths concerning God. May that fill our minds with beauty and awe and just incredible reverence. But brothers and sisters, may it be demonstrated in living according to what is true as well. And this leads to the last implication from Jonah. Number 5, God is a sending God. God is a sending God. The concept of sending is throughout the book of Jonah. God sends Jonah to Nineveh. When Jonah refuses to go and flees, God sends a horrible storm. Now, some of the words that are used are as a point, but it's essentially the same thing. God sends a horrible storm. When Jonah is thrown overboard, God sends a great fish. When Jonah repents, the Lord God sends the fish to a spot where Jonah is vomited, is it spewed out onto dry ground. The Lord God then sends again Jonah a second time to Nineveh to cry against its evil. God then sends repentance among the Ninevites. And then we find in chapter 4, God sends a vine to provide shade for Jonah's shelter. He then sends a worm to attack the vine. And finally, he sends a scorching east wind to bring heat and sun blazing down on Jonah. Tells us something so vital to the ways and work of God. He works through his creation and he works through his people because he sends us. He is a sending God. He includes us in what he is doing by sending us. I referenced earlier Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1, where Jesus, again, in those chapters, he sends us out to the world to make disciples in the world. He sends us out to be his witnesses. And in both instances, he gives us authority and he gives us power to be sent, that we are sent. We're not just sent in our power. We're not just sent in our authority. We're sent with his power. We're sent with his authority. But we are sent. So here is the truth. As followers of Christ, please hear this. We are all sent people. As followers of Christ, we are each sent people. This isn't a category that's reserved for foreign missionaries or just for pastors. A follower of Christ is someone who is sent to their world. Listen, there are many things that describe who we are and our identity in Christ. We have been forgiven. We have been justified. We're going to be glorified. We've been made right with the Father. All of these things, as much as those things describe us, we are equally people who are sent by the Father and by our Lord. Being a sent people is something that must shape how we think about ourselves, and it must shape how we think about our church. We are on mission for the sake of the gospel, for the glory of God, for the joy of all people. And listen, part of being sent brings a sense of intentionality. There's an intention behind this. This can be hard for us. It addresses our passivity, that we're passive at this point, that we kind of let whatever happens, instead of going after, instead of being actually sent like the Lord has commanded. So where has the Lord sent us? Okay, wherever you live, the Lord sent you there. That's your first mission field. Well, I'd say your family is probably your first mission field, but wherever you live, that's where the Lord sent you. Wherever you work, God sent you there. Whatever relationships you have, God has sent you into that relationship. Whatever conversations you have, you are a sent disciple of God, and that affects the nature of that conversation. Listen, we are people who are sent by the Lord to serve His people always, at all times. So I think about our church again. We must understand being in this place as the Lord sending us here. We didn't just show up here accidentally. We're not just in this community by accident. We are here because the Lord sent us here. And He sent us here with His authority and with the power of the Spirit to go and make disciples. We must consider that the Lord providing this place is Him sending us here. For however long we may be here, He has sent us here. And this means He has people here in this community that He will save, and we must be part of the kingdom effort to bring the gospel to them. Let's be clear. We are sent people. Do you see yourself as that? What has to kind of change? What hard allegiances maybe is an obstacle to you really seeing yourself as sent? God is working through His people, and He continues to send us so we might be instruments of the gospel, proclaiming redemption in Jesus' name. Let me conclude with this. It's interesting. The Lord God used the vine, the worm, and the wind to teach Jonah a lesson. And again, Jonah seemed to have to be more emotionally invested in the vine than he did in the Ninevites, those people who are actually created in God's image. The whole book ends with the Lord confronting the hypocrisy and defiance of Jonah. So here again, verse 11, and should I not pity, this is basically a question, and should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Again, he's saying, Jonah, you care more about a vine than people. You care more about a vine than even cattle. The absurdity of that. What we are not given is Jonah's answer to God's question. Should I not pity Nineveh? The point isn't what Jonah might have said or done. The point is what we say or do in response to this story. Are we willing to let the mercy and grace and loving kindness of the Lord fill our hearts for all people? Are we willing to set aside what we think and how we might feel so we can become compassionate instruments sent from the Lord? May our church always, always have this identity that we are sent people. We are sent in the compassion of the Lord. We are sent in the authority of the Lord. We are sent with the gospel of the Lord. We are sent every week. One of the things that is so vital about this gathering is we come together to pray together, to worship together, to sit under the word together, to be fed, to be encouraged, but we leave this place as sent people. We leave this place as sent people to our world, whatever that is. May the Lord always increasingly help us to be salt and to be light, to be sent people wherever we are.